If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to become short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they will enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, that they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I'm just reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch being asked, do you understand what you read? And Father's response was, how can I unless someone interpreted for me? Father, these are passages of Scripture that we need your Holy Spirit to interpret for us, to open our eyes and to give us light. Father, left to ourselves, we are in darkness and cannot understand your truth. So we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would give us an understanding, not just of what this verse means for the people that it was first written to, but how it applies to our own lives. Father, so that we might, through faith, enter into your rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I spoke last week, I mentioned how the book of Hebrews is used a lot to teach that you can lose your salvation. And whether you can lose your salvation or keep your salvation all depends on how you define salvation. What does it mean to be born again? And in many respects, the book of Hebrews is more of a definition of what it means to be born again, as opposed to teaching whether you can or can't lose your salvation. And that is what chapter 4 here is about. Remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jews who have professed faith in Jesus with their mouth. Yet, they see that their family and their friends and all is going to cost them if they really go through with this. And so they backed away and they've fallen back into Judaism. So they're practicing all the sacrifices of Judaism. They're going through all the feasts and festivals and the Sabbaths and all of those things. Yet at the same time, if they're around Christian people, oh, I believe in Jesus. If they're around Jews, well, yeah, but I keep the Jewish law and all those things. And so he's writing to them to encourage them to go all the way with Christ. And so he's talked about how the children of Israel, even though we looked at this last week, how even though they had been through all the plagues in Egypt, even though they'd been through the Red Sea, even though they'd seen and heard God speak from the mount, even though they'd been given the new covenant, even though they had manna, water from the rock, all of that, they never really truly believed, and that was evident when they were given a chance to enter the promised land. And we find out what we've known all along, and that is they never really believed. They never believed when Moses showed up. They never believed with the first plague, the second plague, the third plague, the fourth plague, the tenth plague. They never believed when they were out of Egypt. They never believed at the other side of the Red Sea. They never believed when Moses was up on the mount. They made a golden calf. They never believed the whole time. Even though they saw and were a partaker, remember that word when we get to chapter 6, of all of these good things.
So in light of them not entering into the promised land of rest, in light of their unbelief, we looked last week, their falling away was really just unbelief. They never really believed to begin with. So he brings up in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, in light of this, he says, let us, not them, let us fear. Now, there is an idea that is out there in Christianity, and that's because of the love of God, we should never have any fear. That is complete baloney. Many church people should be terrified. And that's what he's addressing. You need to be concerned. You need to fear. Because if all of those people who ate manna and drank the water from the rock, received the Ten Commandments, saw the lightning and heard the thunder, and saw the Shekinah glory of God come down, were lost, you and I had better make sure we have a far greater foundation of our faith. So he says, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And we have a wrong understanding of salvation. And our understanding of salvation that is contemporarily taught in our culture is that you make a profession of faith, then that means you have to be born again. You pray a prayer. You get baptized. You join the church. You walk an aisle. Therefore, you have to be saved. Yet he says exactly what Jesus taught in the parable of the sowers. Remember? There was many that sprung up quickly and never bore fruit. And he says, just because you have professed faith in Jesus does not mean you are genuinely born again. In fact, you could fall short of actually being saved. Didn't Jesus say many will say in that day, Lord, Lord? And they'll begin to talk about all the miracles that they did and all of those things. And they'll say, depart from me. Not I knew you and forgot you. Depart from me. I never knew you. They thought they were born again. But they fell short. It's kind of like running a whole marathon and running the 26 miles and forgetting the 0.2 at the end. You never finished it. And there are many people who that is their understanding of salvation. Well, I did the religious ceremony. I prayed. I was baptized. I joined the church. I'm good to go for eternity. And he says, you have a wrong understanding of salvation. Salvation is not, hey, I saw the 10 plagues, I put the blood on my doorpost, I went through the Red Sea, saw the 10 commandments. Yeah, I did the whole Baal, you know, the whole golden calf thing for a little bit too, and yeah, I grumbled in the wilderness. But hey, I'm in the promised land, oh, well, there's giants, no thanks. You never made it. And for many of the Hebrews who profess faith in Jesus, they're not going to make it. They're not actually genuinely going to be born again because all of a sudden the cares of this world, all of a sudden the persecution's coming, and they're beginning to rethink whether they really genuinely believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So he speaks here of a promise of rest. Verse 2, he says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Did the people in Exodus, did they hear the word of God? Yes. They heard it spoken from God's mouth himself off the mountain. They saw it written with his very finger in stone. They had the gospel. They had an understanding of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of repentance. They had all of that. Just as the Hebrews that he is writing to have heard the gospel, and just as we have heard the gospel. But notice this, the word preached did not profit them. What good did it do the children of Israel to have the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God handed to them? None. Because when they were coming down off the mountain, they were worshiping a golden calf. And when they got them and they had the tabernacle and all of those things, and if you remember, went through Exodus, we looked at the tabernacle and how it's just a testimony of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus, of the Savior to come, of the Messiah to come. I mean, the Passover lamb. What greater picture do you need of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? They had it all, but it's very evident when they come to the border of the promised land, they don't believe. So hearing
did them no good because they didn't have faith. It's not the hearers of the law that are justified, it's the doers. They heard, but they didn't believe. The implication here is just because you've heard the truth about Jesus, Hebrew people, doesn't mean you're actually born again. I've talked with people about their salvation, especially when I first came here trying to get to know people in the church. Well, I've had perfect attendance in Sunday school for 45 years. So did the devil. And? Well, my father was a deacon. And? Well, I served in this capacity. And? You see, the Jews, well, I went through the Red Sea. You're not in the Promised Land, though. Well, but I saw the lightning. You're not in the Promised Land. Many people, well, I go to church every Sunday. I go to Sunday school. You know, my father was a preacher. My mother was this. Okay, good for you. Have you entered into rest? And that's the whole point. We're going to see the picture of rest here is a beautiful picture of salvation. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Notice he equates the entering into rest with genuine faith. And the refusing to enter rest is unbelief. That's what we looked at last week. Refusing to enter into the promised land of rest is unbelief. Entering into the land of rest is evidence of belief. Joshua and Caleb believed. The rest of the nation did not believe. So what is he speaking of this idea of rest? As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they will enter into my rest. What does he mean by enter into his rest? Well, he then says this. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Keep that in mind. What is he referencing? We're going to come back to that phrase near the end. Verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Where is the first mention of rest? The seventh day of creation. And what does God do? He rests. Now, big pop quiz here. Did God rest because he was tuckered out and tired? No. Did God rest because he just run out of ideas? No. Why was the Sabbath created, according to Jesus? Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. So when God rests, he ceases from his work. This passage is one of the most important passages in understanding the Christian idea of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. This passage here. Why did God rest? He wasn't tired. He didn't need a break. So what was it for? It was for us. Was it simply because we get tired and we need to take a nap on Sundays? No, there's far more to it than that. There is a spiritual picture for the Sabbath rest. A spiritual picture that the Jews in the Old Testament didn't get. Because they never entered into the land of rest. Okay, keep reading. And in this place again, if they will enter into my rest. He's quoting Old Testament scriptures about rest. He's just going through the Old Testament showing rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. Verse 5, if he says enter into my rest, then it logically means that some people have to enter into that rest. There must be a rest for people to enter into. So they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The first people who were told to enter into the rest didn't. Why didn't they enter into rest? Unbelief. That's what we looked at in chapter 3. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Verse 7. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Speaking of, we talked about last week, the limited opportunity of salvation. Man cannot choose to come to God whenever he very well pleases. The opportunity for our salvation is like Noah's Ark. There comes a day when God slams the door, passes you over, and moves on. Sometimes people say, well, as long as you're this side of the earth, as long as you're breathing. Tell that to all the people that died in the flood. There comes a time when God says, I'm done. Shakes the dust off his feet and moves on. And you may still be alive when that happens. Okay? This is why we implore people today, do not put it off. Give your life to the Lord. You repent of your sin today. Okay? Keep reading. For if Jesus, the name Jesus is the name Joshua. He's not referencing Jesus Christ here. He's referencing Joshua. It's just the difference in the two languages between Hebrew and Greek. So he's speaking of Joshua. For if Joshua, what did Joshua do? He led the children of Israel in the promised land. Have given them rest. Who did he just quote in verse 7? David. Okay? David comes after Joshua. Several hundred years after Joshua. So when David says, you need to enter into my rest, the point that he's making here is obviously there is a rest that goes beyond the promised land. Because if the rest that God was referring to was entering the promised land, then they got it under Joshua. That's what he's saying. So now we can just skip over this, but you have to remember, if you are a first century Hebrew to who this book is written, what is one of the things that you're going to be told? You're a descendant of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham are upon you. And we know this because you are in the promised land. You are in good with God because you are in the promised land. You do not need to believe in some Jesus figure. You are right with God because you are born a descendant of Abraham. You are born a Jew. And you live in the promised land that Moses brought us to, that Joshua brought us into. And the author of Hebrews says, go back and read your scripture a little bit. That's not the destination. The destination is not geographical. The destination and the rest that God is speaking of is not Jerusalem. It is not the physical strip of land there of the promised land. There is a different rest. And that's what because what are these Jewish people who profess faith in Christ, what are they going to be told by their family members? You're a Jew in the promised land. What more do you need? He's saying there's a whole lot more that you need. Okay? Keep reading. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. The word rest there in the Greek means Sabbath day or Sabbath keeping. This is why for 1950 years, Christian people believed that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, applied to Christians. And we believe in the change of the covenants, there was a change of the day, and that is the Lord's Day. Every single doctrinal statement that I'm aware of has a section in there on the Lord's Day. There's a reason, and that's because there remains a Sabbath keeping for God's people. Now, the last 50 years, we've just decided that part of the Bible doesn't apply anymore, and we just threw it out, and so you can do it, you know, we just kind of got rid of all that. But you can't get rid of it where it says here, there remains a Sabbath keeping, a Sabbath rest. Why? Why would Christian people, why is there this change from the Sabbath being a Saturday to the Lord's Day on a Sunday? Why would Christian people do that? Why, you know, we're free from the law. We're free from the law. We don't got to follow all those Old Testament rules anymore. Why would we take a day off? Why would we do it? I mean, you can do whatever you want to. Why would we do that? Well, he's going to explain. Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. The first Sabbath, the seventh day of creation, what did God do? He took a nap because he was tired. No, he was not tired. What did he do? What was his rest? He just stopped working. Okay, he didn't need a nap. He didn't need to go to sleep. Okay, he wasn't tired. He didn't need to go get some food. He hadn't run out of energy. He just stopped working. He just stopped working. And so he says, the idea of the Sabbath is Christianity. And that is that when we have truly entered into salvation by faith, you know what we do? Stop working. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So when someone is genuinely born again, they stop working. So, for us as Christian people, why do we set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day? To tell the whole world, finished. It's over. We're saved by grace, not by works. We rest in His work. He finished it. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. What was the phrase we read in verse 4? The works were finished from the foundation of the world. So as a Christian, I cease from religious duties to merit salvation. And I rest in Jesus Christ's works, not my own. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we've set aside the Lord's Day to commemorate, to worship, to remember, to celebrate, and to testify to the whole world, your religious deeds are getting you nowhere. Jesus finished it all. You don't have to work anymore. So, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Going back to verse 1 again, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, let's go to the Jewish culture, and then we're going to take it and apply it to our culture. If you're a Jew and you sin, what do you have to do? Sacrifice. So you go to the tabernacle, you offer sacrifice. If you're a Jew and you don't get circumcised, guess what happens? Stinks to be you, no hope. If you're a Jew and you don't observe the Passover, guess what happens to you? No chance. If you're a Jew and you don't follow all the ceremonial laws, guess what happens to you? No chance. Now, what does Jesus come to do? We're going to see this even further in the book of Hebrews. What does Jesus come to do? Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, right? Jesus, in His death, completely, totally abolishes all sacrifices because, as we're going to see, the blood of lambs and goats can't take away sin. But Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So if I genuinely believe that Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, what will I do with the sacrificial system? I'll cease from it. If my rest is found in Jesus, what will I do with all the Jewish holidays? I will cease from them. Wonderful article that was written several years ago by Tim Keller. I believe it's called Answering the Charge of Inconsistency. I believe that's what it's called. But essentially, he addresses what is addressed in our culture today, which is, well, all you Christians saying homosexuality is a sin, that's in Leviticus with all the stuff there about eating pork and wearing mixed garments. And, you know, why don't you keep all those laws too? And wonderful, wonderful argument. But basically, Tim Keller says, the reason we don't keep the Old Testament law is because we believe the Bible. The whole Bible. And if you believed the whole Bible, then you believe that Jesus is the sacrifice who ended all sacrificial systems. That Jesus is our holiness and righteousness, not ceremonial washings. And he said if we kept the Mosaic law, the dietary laws and the clothing laws and all of those things, we would be testifying to the world that we do not believe the Bible. So the reason we don't keep all the Old Testament Mosaic laws is because we actually believe the Bible. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You Jewish Hebrew people, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Then why were you offering animal sacrifice this past week? It's a pretty legitimate question. If you had entered into rest, you would say, Jesus is my sacrifice. That's what he's referencing here. Is that as a Christian who genuinely believes, I don't have to do all the seven sacraments of Roman Catholicism. I don't have to keep the five pillars of Islam. I don't have to crawl on my hands and knees and whip myself and starve myself. I don't have to do all the ceremonial cleansings of Judaism. I don't have to do any of those things because it is finished. And I just rest in that. If what Jesus did is not enough,
I have no hope. Why do we not do all the religious ceremonies? Because we believe it's finished. So for us as Christian people, and I've used this before and I appreciate it. Bob kind of touched on it this morning. And I've gotten some weird looks. We've had people one time, they visited our church. And on the way out, they're like, y'all actually believe that? And kind of left. And yeah, we do. But I told them, and this was several years ago, it was on Sunday morning. I said, you know, if you talk to someone, ask them about their salvation, you can tell very quickly who's lost and who's saved. If you ask them, and this is oversimplifying the matter, but if you ask them, how did you come to know the Lord? How do you know that you're right with God? Whatever. And if they say, because I, you know, they're lost. If they say, because Jesus, you know you're saved. They're saved. Why? Because one is dependent upon you, and the other is dependent upon Jesus. So, the question goes from the Jewish people to us. And that is, do you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe there is still some religious duty or deed you have to do in order to go to heaven? You see, in Christianity, there's a have to and a want to, and that makes all the difference in the world. I've kind of shocked a lot of people that are lost in our community when I visit with them. Because I'll go visit, and I'm like, well, preacher, yeah, I know I should be in church. And I'm like, that's not why I'm here. The very fact that you say, I know I should be in church, shows me that you don't understand Christianity. I should be in church. You know what's implied behind that? Is I know that if I don't go to church and I don't do the religious deeds, that I won't merit salvation. Here's the truth. If you're born again, they can't tie you to keep you away from church. They can't. Why? Do you come to church so that you go to heaven when you die? No! You come to celebrate what Jesus has done. And no one can keep you silent. That's a world of difference. Yeah, you know, I know I should be doing that. Then you really need to check whether you've entered into rest or not. I should. What you're saying is that I have to merit it. For a Christian man, he doesn't say, yeah, you're right, I should love my wife. No, he loves his wife. I mean, you don't have to tell him you should love your wife. He loves his wife. You don't have to tell a Christian woman, you should love your kids. Yeah, well, you know, I probably should if I want to go to heaven someday. That's nonsense. Yet we do that with religious stuff. Yeah, I should give. Wait. It really sounds to me like you're still trying to earn it. It really sounds to me like you don't understand the gospel. And that is, it's finished. Now, does this mean that you can live in all manner of ungodliness? Because I don't have to do right. No. The whole book of Galatians throws that completely out of the water. If you do not want to serve the Lord, you don't want to be with the people of God, you don't want to sing His praises, you don't want to do His will, you're lost. Even if you do all those things to merit it. I got to keep my perfect attendance going in Sunday school. You're lost, man. I got to do it. No, you haven't entered into rest. Well, I got to go to the tabernacle this weekend and offer a sacrifice. You haven't entered into rest. Yet many people, especially in the culture in the South, they believe themselves to be saved because they prayed a prayer, they are baptized, and you're right, I should go to church, and I should tithe, and I should do this, and I go, you haven't entered into rest. You don't actually believe. You don't actually believe it's finished. So when you talk about loss of salvation, whatever,
The book of Hebrews is giving a definition of salvation, and that is those who are born again rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they don't do it because they should. They don't do it because they have to. They do it because they want to, out of a gratitude for the one who gave his life for them. So, his conclusion is, have you entered into that rest? He says, let us labor. Okay? This is something that we really need to put forth a lot of effort into. Because verse 1, there are many people in churches all across the South that fall short. Did they pray a prayer? Yes. Did they get baptized? Did they join a church? Did they go to Sunday school? They did every religious deed. But have they entered into rest? No. There's always something more they can do. There's always another box to check. Always another thing. Christianity is Jesus Christ has already checked every box on your behalf. Now enjoy it. I'll give you an example. When we were in college, the graduation, you had to have a certain, I think you had to have a C average to graduate. But your last semester, your senior year, the last semester of your senior year, that did not count towards your GPA. So there was a saying at the Baptist College of Florida, and that is D is for diploma. If you can get a D, you graduate. That was it. Okay, D is for diploma. D is for, and so you have people that tried really, really hard and everything, and then they had just enough, and it was their last semester, and they said, you know what, if I just get a D, I graduate. And people, you know, I have to show up to class or I'll fail. I won't be able to graduate. I have to turn in the paper or I won't graduate. I have to make this score or I won't graduate. Have to. That's just the way college works. So just recently, one of my professors from college is teaching a class on, I think it's the theology of the Reformation. And I'm going, man, I wish I lived in Graceville. I would go to that class. I would love to attend that class. Why? Because I have to get a diploma? No. Because I want to learn the material. There's a difference. There are going to be people who are attending that class this semester going, use for diploma. I have to do the paper. I have to show up. I have to read. I have to get this on the test. I have to do that. Christianity is Jesus Christ already gave you an A. Now enjoy the material. You've already graduated. It's already done. So enjoy it. And so if you're sitting in class and the person next to you is going, oh, I got to pay attention or I'll fail, then you know they haven't graduated. If I go back, I don't. I mean, if I went back, I might take a notepad, but I'd just sit there and enjoy it. Why? Because I don't have to do anything. So it is with Christianity. I have to forgive this person. What's wrong with you? Are you lost? You want to be at peace with all men. You want to forgive. You want restoration. You want reconciliation. So you enjoy the finished work of Christ. So the question again, verse 1. Have you fallen short of that rest? Oh, you may have every religious box checked. But Christianity is when you throw the list away because Jesus said it's finished. And you just rest. You rest in the finished work of Christ. May we enter into his rest.